And when we read those first chapters of the book of Acts, and we see the disciples sharing everything and doing all kinds of stuff, when we hear about healings everywhere and thousands of people coming to know Jesus, we go, I want to belong to a church like that. I want to do that. That must have been the perfect church, mustn't it? And then we come to Acts chapter 6. Because we see in Acts chapter 6 that this church had its issues too. Acts chapter 6, 1 tells us the disciples were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds. That's a great phrase, isn't it? So we're not talking here about a handful of new. This was like explosive growth. So the church is exploding in growth. Hard feelings developed. Did joy and thanksgiving and worship and well done? No, grumbling started. Now, hard feelings develop. Let's take that. You probably know the Message is one translation. There are about, 200 translations. Let's pick a couple of other translations and see what they said about this phrase. So another one said, hard feelings developed. We've had that one. The NIV, they began to complain. I mean, you wouldn't do that, would you? Complain. And the next one, there were rumblings of discontent. That sounds like what happens after I've had a particularly strong Jalfrezi and an Indian just down the road. There were rumblings of discontent. Rumblings. Rumblings are that little word. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. And there are rumblings of discontent. The Church of England is writ large with rumblings of discontent. Friends, let me tell you something. I'll let you into a secret from somebody who's much older. I've had the terrible awareness of working out that any of you who are freshers here, I had graduated 6 years from university before you were born. I have this terrible thing hit me this morning. So let me let you into a secret. There is no such thing as a perfect church. So if you're here tonight and you're going church shopping around this city trying to find them, you're not going to find it. And let me tell you another secret. When you do, the fact that you've showed up, it won't be perfect anymore. There is no such thing as a perfect church. So the disciples are seeing this massive growth all over the place, and there are rumblings of discontent. Now, why were there rumblings of discontent? Well, let me try and explain to you why. The church is growing, growing and growing and growing. Now, you'll probably remember there are two people groups that the church grew in. The first was the Jews, people who'd grown up in the covenant of Judaism, who realized that Jesus was the Messiah that Judaism had been waiting for all these years, and they went cha-ching and they believed. The others were from different backgrounds, called the Gentiles, mostly Greek, which is why you've got in the beginning of this passage the Hebrew speaking and the Greek speaking. And the rumblings of discontent center on the fact that there was food being given out to widows who were starving. And the Greek-speaking widows weren't getting as much food as the Hebrew-speaking widows. And rumblings of discontent followed. Now, I don't think it was a plot to keep the Greeks from eating food. I don't think it was. I think genuinely there was a language barrier. And the Greek people and the Hebrew people spoke different languages. And there was just no unity among them. But needless to say, however it happened, there were rumblings of discontent. And churches are always full of this. Mumblings, grumblings, whining, whinging, griping. But the church is growing. So the 12 call a meeting. Now, who are the 12? The 12 were the original disciples that Jesus chose. And you remember Judas ended his own life. So he was replaced by Matthias. And they form a new 12. And so the 12 called a meeting of everybody else to try and hammer this issue out. And the long and the short of it was they raised up these 7 guys who were the first deacons in the church to go and to bring the gospel. Can I just point out, they were all men. Let me say something about that. Had women been raised to leadership in the first century, it would have killed the mission of the church stone dead. For women not to be a leadership in the 21st century will kill the mission of the church stone dead. This is a church that believes in the ministry of men and women, equally and absolutely. So don't think you're getting out of it if you're not a bloke reading that passage tonight, okay? So these guys get raised up to do this work. But friends, I want to say something really important. Please, please, please don't grumble. Don't mumble. don't be discouraging. Don't talk down. Don't have a go at the leadership of the church. Encourage and pray. But also get involved. So don't grumble. Pray and encourage. Friends, when I stand here, whenever I have the privilege of preaching in this place, I look around me. Do you know that half of the churches in this country have nobody in them under the age of 25? So when I stand here and look at this, I think, blimey, look at the sheer potential in this church tonight, in all of your lives, that if you harness the gifts God has given you, what transformation could you and we together do and achieve for the kingdom of God in this city and in this nation? What could we achieve? The sky is the limit. And I've got to tell you this, because I can say this as a non-salaried member of staff here. I'm not on the staff team. But if you are on the staff team, would you stick your hand up, please? Don't be shy. We're not going to shout at you. Okay, right, okay. You see this lot? They're heroes. I want you to give them a round of applause. I'm going to tell you something. There isn't one of those people who put their hands up who couldn't work in another place and earn more money and work less hours and have less guff to deal with. They're here because God's called them to lead this church, and they need us to be behind them. So don't grumble, don't whine. Support and encourage and love them. But the second thing I want to say is to find your space to serve in this church. So the 12 had their meeting and 7 people got their hands up and got involved. So my question is this: where is God calling you to serve in this church? There's that beautiful quotation from Winston Churchill on the screen. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Where is God calling you to serve? James has already told you, there's a crying need for people to do youth work and children's work. And can I tell you, as an ex-youth worker, it is the most important part of the church's work. 92% of all Christians who are in the Church of England became a Christian before the age of 18. So if we want to grow the church, we've got to reach younger people. End off. Simple as. So please, 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 if God is challenging you right now, put your hand up and get involved and do it. And you might say, well, Mark, I only arrived here a fortnight ago. I'm a fresher. I don't care. Get involved. Sign up. Sign up. If Jesus returns on Friday and you went, well, I was just here 2 weeks. Do you want to have that conversation? Get it stuck in. Get involved. Go along to any of this team and say, I really feel God is calling me to serve and I haven't got a notion clue where to start. They'll soon tell you, trust me. And if they don't, call me and I certainly will find you something to do. All right? But please, 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 find your... Can I be really blunt about this? God has created a U-shaped space in this church for you to serve with the unique combination of gifts and talents that God has invested in you. Find it. Get involved in your cluster. Clusters are doing incredible things across this city. Because let me tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ is the toolkit that God has given us to transform this world. If I'd been in a black church, I would have had an amen at least. I was in a black church a few weeks ago, and I got a huge roar every time, every 30 seconds. So I'm going to say that again for the benefit of the recording. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's toolkit to transform the world. A few years ago, I read a book on retreat. My spiritual director challenged me to go on a silent retreat. I have done nothing more difficult in all my life. For those who know me will know why. But I read this book, and on page 24 of this book, I read these words. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power, good Northern Irish word there, not power, par. Its power is breathtaking. Thank you. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources to those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions and frees the oppressed. It offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still, to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing comes close. Who wants to go to that church? Who wants to go? Well, guys, we create that church when every one of you rolls your sleeves up and says, where is my space in this church to serve? That's how we create that church. Now, if you were to put me in a room and tell me to pick my favorite Bible passage, it's like asking me to choose my favorite chocolate or favorite type of wine or gin. Remarkably challenging. But if you were to put my arm up my back and say, Mark, what is it? I would land on Luke chapter 4. In a packed room of cynics and scoffers, in a packed room, Jesus unravels the scroll of the prophet and says in a loud voice, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Friends, that was the mission statement. That was the manifesto of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you can filter everything he ever said and everything he ever did through those verses. And then, in a moment of dramatic flourish at the very end, he says, today, in your midst, that scripture has been fulfilled. If that were an episode of EastEnders, that would be the dum, 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 dum moment. Friends, that is the mission statement of this church. That is the mission statement of the Church of Jesus Christ. To ask the question, who are the poor and what are they impoverished by? Who are the prisoners and what are they imprisoned by? Who are the blind and what's blinding them? And who are the oppressed and who's oppressing them? Friends, I believe with all my heart, and what gets me out of bed every single morning, is that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ brings hope into hopelessness, that Jesus Christ brings light into darkness, that Jesus Christ brings life where there's death, that Jesus Christ brings provision where there's emptiness. He brings guidance where people are lost. He brings forgiveness where there's guilt. He brings joy where there's hurt. He brings healing where there's sickness. He brings freedom where there's captivity, because Jesus Christ transforms human lives. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, and life in all its fullness. The church in Acts 6 grew by leaps and bounds because they introduced people to the Jesus Christ who transforms human lives. And I want to say this tonight. If you are not a Christian, if you've never knowingly given your life to Jesus Christ, you think you have, you're not so sure, make tonight the night you are sure. Because God loves you. God thinks you're fantastic. God is for you, and God is calling you to do the very best thing you will ever do with your life, to follow the God who put breath in your being. And friends, he's calling all of us as a church to stand up and to offer ourselves in his service. We don't often use the Church of England liturgy in this church, but if we remember the little bit we have used, you'll read these words. It's a beautiful prayer. We offer you our souls and bodies to be living sacrifices. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. I'm up for that. Anyone else? But you know something, guys? Luke tells us that they started in Jerusalem. That's what he tells us. Because you know what? God calls us to start where we are. That's what he's calling us to do, to start where we are. And at the heart of starting where you are is asking God to show you where he's calling you to serve. But you know what? Starting in Jerusalem, why did St. Luke tell us that? Because Jerusalem was the place where the disciples messed up. Think back to the arrest of Jesus. The disciples scarpered. Now, Peter gets a rough ride because he denied Jesus, and Judas got a rough ride too, I get that. But where did the other 10 go? We knew nothing of them for the duration of the Holy Week story. They scarpered. The disciples messed up in Jerusalem. And so when Jesus asks them to start in Jerusalem, he's asking them to start where they have messed up. The very place that they had let Jesus down the most. The very place that they totally and utterly mucked it up. Brothers and sisters, we're called to serve God here in this city of Sheffield. For many of us, it's where we've lived a long time. For many of us, it's a place where we've not got everything right. And there are some people listening to this message tonight who you don't think you can serve God in this place because you've messed up, that you've let God down. You've done something you feel guilty about, and you think, I can't serve here because I've mucked up. Friends, if you think that's you, then I'm going to give you two pieces of Irish advice, which I realize sounds a little bit like an oxymoron, but I'm going to give you two pieces of Irish advice that were given to me by my Sunday school teacher when I was 6 years old, and I've never forgotten them. The first is this. Make sure your testimony shows God's grace and not sin's disgrace. And number two, anytime the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. I believe strongly God is calling some of you tonight to draw a line in the sand. Say, yes, that was yesterday. I mucked up. I messed up. I read a hash of it. I am now drawing a line in the sand. And as of tomorrow, I am going to give all I can and all I have to serve, to proclaim the name of Jesus in word and action in this place. The book of Acts shows us that the Jesus movement is like ripples in a pond. That from a single center, each wave touches the next and the next and the next, till further and further it goes. God is not asking you to transform Sheffield overnight by yourself. He's asking you to be part of a rippling movement of change that all of us become part of. Because you see, friends, when we do that, when we touch people and they come to know Jesus, they touch people who come to know Jesus, and they touch people, and the ripples go on and on. Let me give you an example, and forgive me for those who've heard me use this before. A number of years ago, I was going to a meeting in London, and I was running down the Charing Cross Road past Leicester Square tube station when a guy went, help! I thought, no, I'm late for my meeting, I haven't time. I thought, oh, come on, Mark, this poor bloke. So I stopped. How can I help you? Oh, I'm really thirsty. I need a cup of tea. Stay right there. White two sugars. I'll be right back. Pret a manger across the street. Bun, sandwich, cup of tea, back. I think, well, I might try and find a way to tell him Jesus loves him. But before I had a chance to do it, he said to me, what's your name? I went, Mark. He went, I'm Matthew. And then he said, hey, mate, if we find ourselves Luke and John, we've got four Gospels. A bingo! You know the Gospels? Yes. What do you do then? Me? I'm a minister. Really? You work for the church? Yeah. Wow. Why? There's two answers, a short answer and a long answer. Give them to me. Short answer, God. Long answer, I passionately believe it's what God's called me to do, to change the world. Well, he said, you've changed it pretty much for me today. Nobody else has spoken to me all day. I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah. What can I pray for? Well, right now, he said, I've got no feeling in my left arm. So I prayed for him and his left arm. He shouted at me with a number of words that I cannot possibly repeat in a Christian gathering. What have you done to me? I said, what? There's like a sheet of heat going all the way down my arm. I said, well, I've just asked God to bless you. It strikes me he has. And all of a sudden, his finger started to move. He went, it works. I said, yes, it does. God's blessed you. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. How do I pray when you're not all right? It's okay. It isn't an operator service. You can pray yourself. How? Well, you just open your mouth and go, God. And he goes, yes. And you tell him what's on your heart. To cut the long story very short, I literally wrote him out the Lord's Prayer, which is the best prayer I know, on the back of a Tesco's till receipt. I said, look, I really have to go. But before I do, do you want to know Jesus inside your life? Know his love and his... Yes! Well, just pray this prayer after me. And I led this kid to Christ, 23 years old, called Matthew. I'm really sorry, I have to run. So, woof, I headed to my meeting very late. I couldn't get this young man out of my head. Couldn't get him out of my head. Till finally walking through Leicester Square one evening, I heard a voice go, Mark! Now, how many Marks can walk through Leicester Square at any one point? Irish boy! Preacher boy! Yes, and it was him. He was running up to me. Look, he says, my hand's absolutely fine. Awesome. Do you know that prayer you prayed for me? Which one? Oh, the one to know Jesus. Yes, I prayed that with all my friends. How many? About 30. This kid, led 30 homeless people to Christ. Now, at any point did I tell him to do that? No. Because all I had to do was touch him with the love of Jesus, and the ripple moved on. Friends, as you walk into university tomorrow morning, as you walk into school, as you walk into work, whatever it is God has put you in place, gym, Tesco, wherever it is, all we have to do is show people Jesus, and the ripple goes on. Friends, that is how the world is transformed. Lastly, the reason we do this is because we know what God has done for us. The God who put the stars in space, the God who put the planet on its orbit, the God who knows your name, the God who loves you, the God who has transformed you. We have something worth sharing. That the God who loved us from the beginning, the God who loved us before we belonged to anything, before we did anything, before we achieved anything, before we believed anything, Jesus loved us. Jesus called us. Jesus died for us. And Jesus rose again for us. And confident in that love, we touch in his name. Friends, tonight God is calling you and me to join him in that mission of radically loving this world, of radically serving this world, that God would do a new thing amongst us, to see lives transformed, communities transformed, the church transformed, Sheffield transformed, and this nation transformed. And you know what? My prayer is that this church will grow in leaps and bounds. Not because of our strategy, not because of whoever happens to be preaching on the Sunday, but because God did it through you and me. And friends, if God does it, then all we'll be able to say is to God be the glory for great things he has done with us.